Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. We just thank you, Father, that we are your workmanship, that we are not our own workmanship, that you have not created us to create ourselves in Christ Jesus by our good works, but you have come and said, listen, man, I'm the one that does the good works. Just come and rest in my good works. Just thank you, Father, that the spirit of your good work could be made manifest here today, that the hearts and minds of people can be set free from striving, that the hearts and minds of people can be set free from obligation and necessity, that their hearts and minds, that the life they experience could be born from passion and your life. Instead of striving. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. People ask me all the time to preach about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10, and what are the good works we're supposed to walk in, and this and that. And I always just kind of discount it because I want to talk about other things. But, today we'll just crack open those verses and, like, really explain them hardcore and look at the verses. So the name of the message, and this is a very relevant thing, and I think sometimes we don't understand how powerful what we believe about the good works we were created to walk in and the role they play in our life and the role they play in shaping our life. And our life was actually designed to be shaped by the good works we were created to walk in. And so the thing we believe about what those good works are, they're going to shape our life. And so if we believe something that is contrary to what the good works we were created to walk in are, then that's going to cause a negative thing in our life. It's going to cause a negative fruit or manifestation, or our life will be born from a foundation other than God. So the message will be called, whose good works are you created to walk in? Whose good works are you created to walk in? And even if I just said that and we stopped right now and just polled everybody, especially if you hadn't been in this church for very long, you'd probably say, yeah, man, Paul's talking about how we're created to walk in our own good works. No. Paul's not talking about the good works that you do there. He's not saying anything about your good works. And we'll bring that out and we'll look at that today, and we'll see how our lives are supposed to be born from passion and freedom, and not born from striving and obligation and necessity. And it can really help your heart. And when we look at God and what God has always intended, he's always intended for your life to be born from freedom and the passion in your heart. He's always intended for your life to be born that way. He's never intended for your life to be born from striving. He's never intended for your life to be born from obligation or necessity. He's never intended that what you do would be born from the foundation of should do. He's never intended for your life to be born that way. He's never intended for you to hear about something you should do, and then your life would be born from now going to perform that because you should do it. He's designed for you to live your life born from the heart, meaning you'll get so free from the feeling of striving and obligation and necessity that the desire in your heart, the want to in your heart, can actually start to see clearly through the fog, and you'll find this great passion in your heart. And then you find yourself living by the passion in your heart. And then you find what you do because you just get a buzz when you do it, not because you've been told you're supposed to do it or that you're supposed to walk in these good works, and here they are, and now here's the list of the good works you're supposed to walk in, now go do it. Listen, man, if that's the foundation from where your life's been born, that's not living from the heart, it's living from an external commandment or principle. This is the reason why the Spirit's been poured out, so we can live from the heart instead of an external list of things we're supposed to do. Glory to God. I know that's not a popular message, but it's just the truth. You know what I'm saying? You guys bear with me. I didn't turn off the auto lock here, and it's locking me up. All right. I'll try and get back. Yeah. So the way we think about the good works we were created to walk in, or the way we define what the good works we were created to walk in are, it's either going to lead us into a place of rest, or it's going to lead us into a place of striving. And I think most people think that rest is an absence of activity. Rest is not an absence of activity. Rest is what I do from a passion instead of doing it because I'm supposed to, right? Big difference. If you're doing what you do because you think you're supposed to, that's a life of striving. If you're doing what you do because you see it written on a wall somewhere telling you that's what you're supposed to do, listen, man, that's not rest. That's striving to do something that you've been told you're supposed to do. That's like looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the knowledge of good and evil. You see what's good, and then you say, by my ability, I'm going to work the good because I should do that. If that's the foundation your life has been born from, that's going to lead you into a place of striving and not lead you into a place of rest. So rest isn't a lack of activity. It's that the things that I don't do from the foundation of commandment. I don't do it from the foundation of this is what I'm supposed to do. I don't do it from the foundation of proving my faith. I don't do it from the foundation of trying to prove my value. I don't do it from the foundation of trying to prove that I'm a son or a daughter of God. I don't do it from the foundation of trying to justify myself in this world or validate myself. That's not why we're designed to do things. Glory to God. And the reality is, we're not even designed to do things. But when people hear that, they think that means, well, then we don't do anything. That's not what it means. But the purpose of your design isn't for you to do things. The purpose of your design is to receive love from the Father. Herein is love. But the deal is when your life can be shaped by the love of God, something dynamic happens inside of you, and a passion comes flying out of you, and you'll find that you're doing things, but you're not really doing things. You're enjoying life. You see? Completely different, man. It's completely different. You know, the Pharisees looked like they were getting it right on the outside, but on the inside, they were dead and they were hypocrites. But all the fruit looked right. You see? And so, glory to God, that's what I want to talk about. The way we think about these good works and the way we define these good works will be the difference between experiencing a life of freedom and living out of the passion in our hearts, instead of experiencing a life of bondage and living out of the feeling of obligation and necessity. It will be the difference between experiencing a life of should do or experiencing a life of want to. You see what I'm saying? We didn't start the church here because God commanded us to start the church or preach the gospel. We had a passion in our hearts to tell people about who God really is and what he really thinks of them, because we had a passion for people to feel the love of the Father. That's why we did it. We didn't do it because that was the good and the right thing to do. I didn't do it because we went to Bible college and Bible college told us that's what we should do. Listen, I did go to Bible college, and you know, the Bible college filled me so much with religiosity that I didn't do anything for like 12 years while God was busy removing all the religiosity that I learned in Bible college. Oh, glory to God. We go there to find out about God, and what happens is we go there and they teach us a bunch of things that aren't true about God, and then we got to spend 10 years with God unwinding all of it, right? And then maybe now we can live from passion. Because they quench the passion. The way they quench the passion is they make everything you do about commandment. They make everything you do about what you're supposed to do. They make everything you do about, well, this is the right thing to do, and if I can do the right thing, then that right thing that I do will give me peace. You see? And that's the foundation where eventually the life of God gets choked out. And like Paul said in Galatians, Christ has become of no effect to you. He was talking to people who were saved. Christ has become of no effect to you. Listen, man, what's happened in the church is Christ has become of no effect in the church. And the church has become irrelevant in the world because Christ has become of no effect. Because the church has no longer been born from the passion in their heart for people. The church hasn't been born from the foundation that they've been arrested by the love of God for all people. The church has been born from the foundation of this is what God wants us to do. This is what will make God happy. Let's go do it. And then we reproduce after that kind. And we wonder why people struggle in their life with God. Glory to God. So when our imagination can be filled with the correct understanding of the good works we were created to walk in, everything we do will be born from a position of rest instead of everything we do being born from a life of striving and trying to bring about a certain result. That's what's shocking to people. I'm not trying to bring about a certain result. And the more I function from the place as if I am, then the more striving I'm going to do, the more laboring I'm going to do, the more toiling I'm going to do, the more stress I'm going to feel, and eventually I'm going to break down. Now listen, that doesn't mean there won't be a result, but it means the foundation for what I do isn't to get a result. The foundation for what I do is just passion, man, and it gives me a buzz. Hallelujah, right? You know, we don't have to try to walk in the good works. I mean, that sounds shocking to us, right? But our life isn't about trying to walk in the good works. The way that it goes down is that we see there are some good works we were created to walk in. And what happens is we see these good works for what they actually are, and we begin to walk in them effortlessly. We begin to kind of walk in them subconsciously. You know, like my parents did a good work to bring me forth. You know what I'm saying? They came together and did a good work that brought me forth. And they didn't just do a good work to bring me. See, he believes it was a good work. You know, and my mom would be blushing. But anyway, they did a good work to bring me forth. And as after they brought me forth, they also did a good work, meaning there was a house there for me to live in, or an apartment, or whatever you want to call it. There was clothes for me to put on. There was a cradle. There was food for me to eat. They did all these good works. And then what happened to me was I just effortlessly lived in their good works. Do you see what I'm saying? I didn't have to try to live in the work that they did, but I found my whole life dwelling in their good works. It was a subconscious thing. It was an effortless thing. It wasn't something I had to try to do. I didn't have to try to live. I didn't have to try to dwell in their house. I didn't have to try to come to dinner. I didn't have to try to get in the clothes that my mom dressed me in. And you can even find these silly little pictures of me, like when I'm like 4 years old in this silly little like all white sailor suit with like that metallic belt, you know, cha-ching. It's like gold and connected right there. Man, it's the silliest thing in the whole world. You know, back when I had hair and the curls are all wacky and I'm all like, you know. I didn't have to try to get into that thing, man. I didn't have to purpose to do it. It's like with breathing, man. I don't have to wake up and purpose to breathe. I just wake up and I find I'm breathing. And then I realize, oh, I was breathing the whole time I was sleeping. Do you see how it was effortless that was going on? Well, the thing is, when we can behold the truth about the good works we were supposed to walk in, we don't have to try to walk in good works. We find ourselves subconsciously walking in the good works. Glory to God. You see what I'm saying? That's a life free from a corrupted conscience. Free from a corrupted conscience. Listen, it's not a good deal to walk around all the time and be busy with what should I do, what should I not do? What should I do, what should I not do? What should I do, what should I not do? You know, you'll spend a bunch of time trying to figure out what should you do and not do. All the while, you could have been doing something. God never intended for our conscience to be corrupted with that, man. Hallelujah. His conscience isn't corrupted in that. Now, when we see the truth about the good works we're supposed to walk in, we'll find ourselves walking in them subconsciously, and then the result of this is that our lives will be shaped by these good works. Our lives will be shaped by these good works as we walk in them. You can't walk in them unless you first know what they are. And listen, if you think the good works you were created to walk in are your own, you don't see what they are. And you're probably struggling to walk in what they actually are. And so your life is probably struggling to be shaped by the good works. And maybe you see it in some area, and glory to God. We keep walking into the revelation of the truth. But we'll look at these verses, famous verses, popular verses. Sorry for you guys online that you can't see that because we can't move the camera and zoom it in and all that kind of stuff. But I'll read them out loud. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. This is Paul, and I'm going to read out of the King James. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, the traditional view, and listen, even when I was in Bible college, that was my view, and I went to a Bible college to claim grace. The traditional view here is that Paul is saying how we've been created to walk in our own good works, that the good works that we walk in are the ones that we do, that there's these good works that are good, and we're supposed to do them. That's the traditional view of what Paul is saying there. And that's kind of the way that the church preaches this. You know, you come into church, you don't really hear about the good work of God and that what he's done, but you hear about the good works you're supposed to do. And then what happens is your imagination becomes captivated by your own works instead of your imagination be captivated by the works of God. Something dynamic happens, man, when your imagination is captivated by the works of God and your mind is filled with the work God has done. What happens is it arrests your heart, and what happens is it takes your members captive and it brings forth life in your whole spirit, soul, and body. So the traditional view is that this is talking about our good works, but that is not what Paul is saying. And if we don't understand what is the good works we can walk in or we're supposed to walk in, we'll think the good works is talking about the works that we are supposed to go and perform, or we can think that it's telling us we're supposed to bring forth good works, right? That's what we can think it's supposed to telling us. Some of you are like, yeah, that's what I think that is, and I don't believe you that it doesn't say that. Well, I'm going to prove it to you. Glory to God. I love it. I love putting myself in a box, and then it's like a magician, you know? He wraps himself up in that glass box. He puts all the chains on him, and then he sinks himself in the water, and somehow he comes out. And that's what makes the people think, ah, The more I could take the verses that you got the wrong thinking about and show you the way they really say, man, the more freedom you'll get, the more aha you'll have. So when our imagination is filled with the idea that the reason we were created is to perform good works, because listen, that's what it says, right? When you believe that the reason you were created was to perform good works, when our imaginations become filled with our own good works, what happens is we can be puffed up by the fleshly mind. We can be puffed up by the carnal mind, and we can end up taking things upon ourselves to bring about that we were never created to take upon ourselves to bring about. We can end up taking on ourselves as a burden things that we were never created to take upon ourselves as a burden. And we take them on ourselves, and these things are things that God never intended for us to take upon ourselves. These are things God never intended for us to carry as a burden. They're actually things God has taken upon himself as a burden to do himself. But because we think this is talking about the good works we must be performed, we get puffed up in the carnal mind. What is the carnal mind? The carnal mind is filled with what we're going to do to bring forth things that only God can bring forth. And then we end up resting in our own works instead of resting in the works of God. And then the very good thing we want to see manifesting out of us doesn't really manifest out of us, but the bad thing we don't want to see manifest out of us is the thing that manifests out of us, if you can understand what I'm saying. We'll take things like we'll take upon ourselves the burden of making ourselves fruitful. That we'll take those kinds of things upon ourselves. We'll think we must take upon the burden of making ourselves fruitful. We can think that we're supposed to take upon ourselves the burden of filling out the body of Christ. We can end up taking upon ourselves the burden of thinking we're supposed to bring forth the kingdom of God in the earth. We're supposed to manifest ourselves as sons and daughters of God in the earth. I hate to break it to everybody, man. Paul said in Romans 1 that even Jesus wasn't revealed as the Son of God till he was raised from the dead. Now, did Jesus raise himself from the dead? That'll mess up your theology, man. Your purpose for walking on the earth isn't to manifest and bring forth the kingdom. Your purpose for walking on the earth isn't to manifest yourself as a son and daughter of God. Your purpose of walking on the earth is to rest in the good works of God and then find God doing all those things in you and through you without you knowing it. You're just enjoying life. And you'll look back and you'll think, my goodness, man. And see, when you're busy thinking you're supposed to be bringing that forth, you can get stressed out. We see this with Paul when he said, when he cried out thrice to God to remove the thorn in his flesh. He was busy preaching the gospel everywhere and planting churches, and the Judaizers were coming and uprooting his churches. And he was stressed out about it. He was thinking, my goodness, what about my ministry? What about my gospel? What about all the fruit I'm supposed to bring forth? What about all the good I'm supposed to do? Nothing's happening. And he cried out to God three times to remove it. And God said, listen, man. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You see, Paul was busy thinking he was supposed to bring something forth. And that stressed him out. It led to a life of striving and confusion for him. And then he got a revelation. Ah, I see. You see, Paul didn't preach the gospel because of the Great Commission. I know that's shocking for all of us, man. There actually is no such a thing as the Great Commission. Paul preached the gospel because he said he was arrested by the love of Christ for all people. And because he saw how beautiful people were to God, that God himself came in the flesh and absorbed their sin and their death into his own body and died it away on the cross and left it in the grave and came out from the grave without it. Because he saw God did that, because of the beauty he beheld in people, even when they were dead in their sin, it did something inside of him which allowed him to see the beauty in all people. And because of the beauty he beheld in all people, that's why he preached the gospel. There is no great commission. Jesus wasn't commanding the disciples to go ye. He was talking to people who already wanted to go ye. And he was talking to Jewish people who thought that God was only for Jewish people. And so Jesus was teaching them, this message you already have a passion to preach, it isn't only for Jewish people. This message you have a passion to preach, it's for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. He wasn't giving them a commandment to go ye. Oh, glory to God. Listen, when we take those things upon ourselves, what ends up happening is, before we know it, man, we've been entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We won't even know it. You know, like, you'll have run down the road a couple miles, and next thing you know, you find yourself in bondage again, and you're thinking, how did this happen again, man? How many times have I gotten free? And yet here I am, back in the place of bondage. You see, and the reason why it can be so deceiving, the reason why you can find yourself in bondage is because that stuff looks good, doesn't it? It looks good to be made fruitful. It looks good to think about the kingdom of God manifesting. All those things look good. Guess what else looked good? Adam and Eve looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it looked pleasant to the eyes, and it looked desirable for food, and that it could make one wise. And they ate. It's the same thing with us, man. These things that God has taken upon himself to do, we can see them, and we can see that it's good. It's good to find love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, all those things manifesting out of you. Man, that's good. It feels good, man. It feels good when you find love manifesting out of you. Listen, it don't feel so good when you got to manifest the love yourself. That's when you feel weak and like, oh, I got to do it. It's what I'm supposed to do. And now you're living the life of as a servant and not as a son. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So those things look good, and that's why they can be deceiving to us. And so we think, oh man, they look good, therefore we must bring them forth. If they're good, we must bring them forth. No, 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 man, God's promised to bring them forth. He's promised to bring forth life in you. And when we take it to the end, we can kind of see whether or not we're going to bring it forth. How many of you think you're going to bring forth immortality through your own ability? How many of you think you're going to look at immortality, you're going to have a desire to have immortality, and then you're going to say, let me now go bring forth immortality? How many of you think that's going to work out for you? How many of you think you can pull yourself out of the grave? Listen, there ain't been a single guy that pulled himself out of the grave. Even Jesus. Jesus didn't pull himself out of the grave. Jesus didn't manifest love out of himself. God didn't give Jesus a list of commandments and say, you're supposed to love, you're supposed to be kind, you're supposed to be generous, you're supposed to be long-suffering, you're supposed to be faithful. Now go get it right. That's not how it went down, man. There was a truth, the spirit of truth. Jesus beheld that truth. It was a truth about the Father and the beauty of the Father's thoughts and intentions towards him. And that truth dwelled in him. And because that truth dwelled in him, that truth manifested the life of God in him. Apart from his doing. You know, people think that the new commandment is to love. That ain't the new commandment. The new commandment is to abide in Jesus. And then he says, abide in me in order that you can find love coming out of you. We get the whole thing twisted. The new commandment was given at the beginning. Abide in me, for I am the vine and you are the branch, and apart from me you can do nothing. So he tells us we can't do anything, and then we run down a few verses later and think he now commands us to love. Come on, man. It doesn't make no sense. You go look that up in the Greek. He says, a new commandment I give you. What was the new commandment? Abide in me and not in your own works, not in the law of Moses, so that you can love one another the way I loved you. Man, the more we tell people they're commanded to love, the more they're going to be trying to love people through their own works. And they may get it right for a while. I'm one of those guys that can get it right for a while. I'm one of those hard-headed guys. I had to run myself into the ground before I realized this ain't working. I got it right for a real long time. I got tremendous willpower. I got tremendous desire, and I got tremendous, and man, that ran me into the ground. But it looked good for a while. And people on the outside would have been, oh, look at Greg loving. Oh, Greg's loving. No, no, man, Greg wasn't loving. Greg was doing things he thought he was commanded to do that would make God happy. That's death, man. That's a life called death. That's not life. That's not eternal life. If we could love out of a commandment, then we wouldn't need Jesus. And we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. We could just love that kind of a way, if you guys follow what I'm saying. So, and that's one of the main reasons why Christ has become of no effect in most of the church, is because the church has filled our minds and our imaginations with the good works we must perform. Everything we do, from evangelism, even to loving people, isn't because we have a passion in our hearts. It's because we've been commanded to, we say. Everything we do, from evangelism to loving people, it isn't born from a passion in our hearts. It's born from the foundation where we say we've been commanded to evangelize. We've been commanded to love people. And then that's the foundation from what we do, everything we do. Now, imagine the foundation, and this is where we could really see it clearly, to see how ridiculous it is. Sometimes we got to look at it these ways to see how ridiculous it is. Imagine the foundation I love my wife is not because of the passion in my heart to love her, but it's because I say I have been commanded to love her. Imagine that's the foundation from which I love my wife. Not because I have a passion to love her, but because I say, it's the right thing to do. After all, I married her. Imagine if that's the foundation that I love my wife from. Imagine God come and say, well, I don't love you because of the passion I feel in my heart for you. I love you because I have to. Imagine God come and say that to you. Imagine God say, I'm not loving you because I've been captivated by the beauty I behold in you, but I'm loving you because it's the right thing to do. Now, do any of you think you're going to experience the love of God from that foundation? Do any of you think that my wife is going to experience the love, my love for her from that foundation? Imagine I tell my wife that, listen, man, I love you because, you know, the Bible says I'm supposed to love my wife and that we're one, and how can a man not love himself and blah, 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 blah. I don't love you because of the beauty I behold in you. Now, how many of you think she's going to feel my love? How many of you know I'm going to feel her wrath? Do you see how that's the recipe for an empty, dead life? It can't bring life to our relationship. How do we think that can produce life outside of us, man? How do we think we can produce life outside of us? I hope you guys can understand what I'm saying, man. And I hope you can hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying we won't experience the kingdom of God or that we won't see the fruit of who God is and his life manifesting in us. That's not what I'm saying. We will experience the kingdom of God in our hearts. We will see the fruit of God's life manifesting in us as we rest in him. But this verse is not teaching that we were created to walk in our own good works. It's not saying we were created to perform good works. Rather, it's talking about the good works God has performed in Christ already, and that we were created to rest in the good works of what God has done to create us in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about here, man. That's what he's saying here. This is the whole purpose of what he's talking about. And this is designed to cause you to rest, is what it's designed to do. It's not designed to cause you to do something else or to go try to perform good works. So this is, I hadn't done this in a while, but I do it privately. And so I did it again. You know, we'll look at the GLT. The GLT. And no, it's not a sandwich. It's not a hamburger. There's not going to be any bacon served up on this. We're not going to hand you out sandwiches after wrapped in tinfoil. Basically, that just means Greg's literal translation. You know, and as Greg grows older and, people that, maybe listen to Greg or grew up under Greg or apart from Greg, whatever, it should the Lord tarry, man, there's going to be a time for Greg to sit and listen to them preach. And I hope to go and translate the whole Bible at some point and retranslate the whole thing and actually convey what's actually being said there. Some of you thinking, what are you talking about? Well, 3 weeks ago, I preached 2 messages on Sodom and Gomorrah. How many of you think God killed the people in Sodom and Gomorrah? No. And it's actually all in the Bible. And so you could go grab those CDs if you want and listen to what's going on there. But that's one of the passions in my heart, is that people struggle to read the Bible and actually see the spirit of what's written there. They read the Bible and they see the carnal mind written there. So this is the GLT of Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. And it says, "For by the grace that is of Christ, you are made whole through the faith that is of Christ. This faith is not of yourselves. It has come from God in the person of Jesus." How many of you think you're saved by your own faith? You're not, man. You're saved by the faith of God. That faith became flesh in the person of Jesus, so we could behold the faith of God. And in sitting at the feet of Jesus and beholding the faith of God, we could find that faith dwelling in us. Glory to God. And then when we find that faith dwelling in us, we'd find our whole spirit, souls, and bodies animated with the grace that is of Christ. So there's a faith that is of Christ, and there's a grace that is of Christ. And God came to perform a work in Christ through his birth, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, in order to make manifest both of those things. Okay? So, by the grace that is of Christ, you are made whole through the faith that is of Christ. This faith is not of yourselves. It has come from God in the person of Jesus. You cannot be made whole by your works, because you are God's workmanship, created in Christ by his good works, which he has ordained from the beginning, that you should walk in his good works, that you should rest in the good works he would perform. Now, in that translation, it's really easy to see who's the one doing the good works, isn't it? Notice how that translation removes you from it. And now you're beholding the works of somebody else. So really, you could be beholding your own good works, or you can be beholding the good works of God. And you could find your life shaped by your own good works, or you could find your life shaped by the good works of God. Your good works, guess what? They can't create you in Christ Jesus. The good works of God, guess what? They can create you in Christ Jesus. So which good works do you think Paul's trying to get people to find their imagination captive by? The good works of God, okay? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So what these verses are talking about, guys, they're talking about a certain life we were created to experience. And God has taken it upon himself to bring forth that life in all of us. Okay? Now, because he's taken it upon himself to bring forth this life in us, he's come and he's done a good work in the person of Christ Jesus in order that he could make manifest the grace that Jesus came full of and the faith that Jesus came full of. So that in God making manifest the grace and the faith that Jesus came full of, we could behold the good works of God, and in resting in the good works of God, or in walking in the good works that God always ordained that we should walk in, which is his good works, we could find our lives shaped by the grace and the faith that Jesus came full of. We could find our lives shaped and animated by grace and eternal life. That's what he's talking about there, man. He wants you to have a certain life. He realizes there's a work that needs to be done for you to have a certain life because there's a death that entered the world through Adam. And what he has to come and do is he's got to come and conquer your death. And he's got to do a work to conquer your death. And he's got to do a work to manifest eternal life in a human body. And he came and did that work in Jesus in order to create you in Christ Jesus, in order that you can find your life shaped by what he did in Christ Jesus, in order that you can find yourself experiencing the same life that Jesus experienced on the earth and that he's experiencing right now in eternity. You know, the Bible says Jesus is sitting down. He ain't performing good works. How many of you know Jesus is still doing things even though he's sitting down? How do you know Jesus is still manifesting life even though he's sitting down? Glory to God. I hope you guys are understanding what I'm talking about. So whose good work do we walk in? Whose good work do we walk in? And guys, when we really look at this, it becomes obvious. And I remember when God first showed me this, I thought, my goodness, man, how do you miss these things? You know, and so I also have those moments where I'm like, how did I miss this? You know, and you just realize, oh, well, I was always taught that. And then when you go back and share the guys who taught you the wrong way, the truth, you think they're going to be happy about it. No, they're not happy about it. They want, no, I am the master and you are the whatever you want to call it. You know, it's like that, who is the master? You know, and it's like the moment you're functioning from that place, you're functioning from the wrong place, all right? Nobody is anybody else's master. You know what I'm saying? There's one Lord, and Lord means rabbi. Master doesn't mean master servant. Master in the Jewish culture means rabbi. It means teacher. There's one teacher. His name's Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So look what it says. For we are his workmanship. Whose workmanship? His. Your workmanship? No. His workmanship. If it's his workmanship, who's the one doing the work? Him? If it's his workmanship, then that means it can't be you being the one that's doing the works, can it? If it's his workmanship, then he's the one doing the work. Glory to God. So, the good works God performed is with the intent to create us in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying we were created to walk in something God would perform. Why is Paul busy with this? Because he realizes if people can be captivated by the good works God has performed in Christ Jesus, they'll find themselves abiding in Christ. And in abiding in Christ, they'll find the same love that came pouring out of Christ pouring out of them. Do you know how beautiful it is to find a love pouring out of you that you know you didn't bring forth? It's like you're experiencing the love at the same time the person that you're busy loving is experiencing it. Do you know what I'm saying? It's almost as if like you're being loved at the same time you're loving somebody else because you ain't the one that produced the love. And so you're as in awe of the love that's coming out as the person that's being loved. Listen, man, that'll make you happy. You'll get real happy then. You know, it's like you're the one that's being loved by God at the same time you're busy loving somebody else. Hallelujah, man. Glory to God. So we're God's workmanship. If we're God's workmanship, it's telling us the one doing the good work is God and not us, okay? Now look at verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained from the beginning that we should walk in them. Okay, now, unto good works. When you go look at this word unto, in the Greek, it means by. It doesn't mean unto. When we read unto, we think it's talking about we were created unto doing this. That's the way it lends itself. When you go look at the word unto, it means by. So what is it saying here? We are God's workmanship Whose workmanship are we? God's. What is the work God wants to do? He wants to come and create us in Christ Jesus. How does he create us in Christ Jesus? By the good works he did in the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. It's his good work. He wants to create us in Christ Jesus. The way he creates us in Christ Jesus is by his good works. So guys, do you know God come and did a good work in Jesus? I think we could all agree with that, right? Now, what is the purpose of him coming and doing a good work? He desired for us to experience a certain life, a life born from freedom, a life born from innocence, a life where we could live out of the passion in our hearts, and a life where we could live out of our dreams and our passions free from the cares and the worries and the fear in the world. That's the life he desired for us. The way he can give us that life is by creating us in Christ Jesus. So he comes and does a good work through the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, and he has ordained from the beginning of time that we would walk in his good work that he would do and not our own. Oh, man, I hope you can see what I'm saying. Glory to God. What is a good work? You know, death, fear is in the world through death. And so the only way God could set us free from fear is if he could come and conquer our death. So what did he do with our death? He didn't just take your death and let Jesus carry your death. He took all the death that ever existed, and he let that death come against one guy, and one guy absorbed it into his body. And then that one guy took that death into the grave. And then that one guy came out of the grave free from any death, demonstrating that the life God was promising us in Christ is not subject to the death in the world, but it conquers the death in the world. That sets us free from the fear that's in the world through death. And that sets us free to live a life of freedom, where we're not worried about preserving our own life, but we're just worried about pursuing our dreams and our passions. The cares and the worries of the world can't quench our passions, because we won't be worried about what happens. We won't be worried about preserving our life. We'll just be worried about living from passion, because we see that God has done a good work to preserve our life eternally in him. See, I got a passion to preach the gospel. And so I'm not worried about preaching tithing and sowing and reaping to get money, because I don't care if I have any money. I care about the passion in my heart, because I see I don't have to preserve my own life by preaching some tithing money to get money from God message. I see God will preserve my life, and now I'm free to just live out of the passion. I see that God is the one who provides. I see I don't provide for myself, so I'm not worried about how I'll be provided for. So if I don't see provision, I don't meet with the board members and think, let us now preach tithing on Sunday. Let us now preach sowing and reaping money on Sunday. Some of you think, well, Greg, there's a whole lot of verses that teach that. No, they don't. I got five CDs back there where I crack open all those verses just like I crack these open. Sowing and reaping is spiritual. Jesus is the bread of life. You sow the bread of life into your heart by feeding on it. And that will cause you to reap, guess what? Peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness. Sowing and reaping ain't got nothing to do with money. The tithe ain't got nothing to do with money. Jesus is the tithe. Who is the only one that could bring meat into the storehouse that could feed the people of God? Do you think I can bring meat into the storehouse that can now give people immortality? Malachi is preaching to the high priests who were supposed to bring the meat into the storehouse. Not the people, the priests. They wouldn't bring the meat into the storehouse to see that God was their food for life. And so God prophesies about raising up a new high priest who would bring the meat into the storehouse, that there might be meat in the house of God for the people to eat that would give them life. Jesus stood up in John 6 and says, "My flesh is meat indeed." So Jesus brought his body into the storehouse, to the cross. His body was meat indeed, that all who could feed on his body would find a blessing poured out upon them, the likes of which they can't contain, because the blessing would be the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can't be contained in a person's body. For when that man or that woman is captivated by the Spirit of God, that Spirit can't be contained in them. Glory to God. Now that's tithing, man. You can't give a tithe. God's the only one can tithe, and he gave his son. And he gave it freely. Sorry I got off on that tangent. I get excited about that sometimes, man. Because everything's supposed to point to Jesus and God, and then everything we do, we point to us and what we do. That quenches the life of God, man. It messes the whole thing up. Oh. And now I don't know what I've already covered. And what... So if you go back and look at Ephesians 1, it lays the foundation for this. What does it say? God predestined us to be in Christ in order that we could stand before God with a heart that wouldn't blame us, and that we could experience love in his presence, that we could experience him loving us with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, instead of experiencing fear when we stood in his presence. Guess what? It's never God that blamed man. It was man's own heart that condemned them. And so God said, I got to do something in these guys' heart so that when they stand in my presence, they don't feel fear, but they feel me loving them with every ounce of my being. That's what Paul starts off Ephesians talking about. So then when he gets to verse 2 or chapter 2 in these verses, guess what he's talking about? The good work God did to bring about what he talked about in chapter 1. What is the good work he wants to do? He wants to be able to stand in your face and you see his face shining with adoration and love instead of you standing in his face and you thinking he's scrutinizing your works. And then you actually experience him loving you, but he was loving you the whole time. You just weren't experiencing it, man, because your conscience was corrupted with your own good works. And why was your conscience corrupted with your own good works? Because you think the message is about the good works you were created to perform. You guys follow me? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You see, the carnal mind says, well, how will we love people unless we tell people they must love people? Listen, man, I tried for a long time to love people. Let me tell you what, it pales in comparison to the love that's pouring out of me now for people. Apart from my doing. And you know, it's like God said, well, this guy, his imagination's been captivated by work, so we'll let him toil for a while, and he can be busy loving people through his own ability. We'll let him see where he gets that way. And then when he's done with it, and he gets frustrated enough, and he stops, then we'll come and say, ah, you understand now, man. Now watch me love. You see, and that's what I'm experiencing now, an effortless love, a love where I don't even know where it's coming from, a love where I find myself loving my enemies, where I find myself loving people that have done me wrong, and I don't know how it's happening, man, I just behold it happening. You see, that's the life of God. The life of God isn't something that you look at with your eyes and then mimic it. That's actually what the serpent wants you to think. The serpent wants you to think, here is the life of God, go and copy it. man, that'll kill you. That'll kill you. Hallelujah. So Paul says, God wants to create us in Christ Jesus. We are created in Christ Jesus by the good works God has done through Christ and him crucified. And God has predestined that we be found in Christ. He's predestined that we be created in Christ Jesus so that we could stand before him with a clean conscience, with a conscience that doesn't condemn us. That's what Hebrews 10 is talking about. Faith. Not your faith, the faith of God that was made flesh in Jesus. When it can dwell in your heart, it justifies your heart and it fills you with confidence to be in the presence of God. And then you come into the holiest place and you stand in the presence of God. And then you find his presence, man, encompassing you and giving birth to his life in you. Hallelujah. He's your father. And as father, what is that declaring to you? That he's the one who comes and gives birth to life in you. I didn't give birth to myself, man. I have a father that brought forth my life. It's the same thing with God, man. You have a good father who's promised to make you fruitful. You know, when you go look in Genesis, we all think that God commanded Adam to be fruitful. When you go look at that in the Hebrew, it doesn't say God told them to be fruitful. It says God promised to them he would make them fruitful. God didn't command Jesus to be fruitful. God promised Jesus he would make him fruitful. What made Jesus fruitful is when God raised him from the dead. So who made Jesus fruitful, him or God? Jesus is God, so understand what I'm saying. The Father promised the Son, I will make you fruitful. Trust me. Believe on me and my ability to make you fruitful. Don't function from the place where you say you'll make yourself fruitful. And Jesus said, ah, I believe on the Father. And the Father made him fruitful by raising him from the dead. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, we see this whole thing with Adam in the garden. And when we look in the original creation account in the garden. And we can get a lot of understanding about the good works we're created to walk in by looking at Adam in the original creation. And you know, when Paul says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, he's making a parallel, he's drawing a connection to the original creation account. And if you keep reading in Ephesians, he also talks about how all things were created through Christ, for Christ, by him, for him, through him. He talks about that in Colossians too. And so he's talking about creation. in this account. And so he's drawing a parallel to the original creation account in Genesis. And we could understand a whole lot about this if we could understand that God did a whole nother work of creation in Christ the same way he did in the beginning with Adam and Eve. If you notice in John 20, when Jesus comes out, it says he blew on the disciples. Whew, the Spirit. Now, that wasn't the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. We see that same thing when God breathed the breath of life into Adam. So God did a whole nother work of creation in Christ. The same way he created the earth in the beginning and he created man in the beginning, he come and do that all over again in Christ. Why did he have to do that all over again? Because man brought death into the earth and corrupted all of creation with sin and death, and they corrupted their bodies with sin and death. So God had to come and do another creation. Well, how did God create everything the first time? Through Christ. How will God create everything the second time? Through Christ. So God has come through Christ to create everything all over again through Christ Jesus. And what he's done is he's poured out his Spirit that can dwell in us so that in the day Jesus returns, we'll be raised up, glorified, immortal, just like Jesus was. And in that very moment, we'll find all of creation glorified at the same time. Poof! And why will it be that way? Because man was made from the dust of the ground. You notice God made everything else with his word? And then he come and make man from the substance of everything he first created. Why? Because he wanted man to have dominion over that earth. And so now what he does is he comes once again to create man and all of creation in the image that he originally intended, free from sin and death. And so Paul's talking about a completely, a parallel act with Adam. Glory to God. Now, in the original act of creation, you guys see how God performed all the good works, right? Did God make Adam on day three? Did God say, well, let's get Adam in here on day two. Let's get him to work this out with us. Did God say, we got to get Adam to perform some good works with us? No. So in the original creation, we see God perform some good works apart from Adam. Now, when the good works were done, that's when he made Adam. And he brings Adam in, and he wants Adam to enter into the good works God had already performed. He didn't want Adam to now enter in and now pick up the mantle and start performing some good works. He actually wanted Adam to enter into his rest. What was the rest of God? That the work that was needed is complete. That there was nothing that needed to be added to the work that was done. That when God looked at the work that was done, he saw that there was nothing lacking there. He saw that nothing needed to be added there. And so he rested, okay? He invited Adam into that same thing. He invited Adam to not come in and perform good works, but he invited Adam to walk in the good works that he had already done. That's what he did with Adam, guys. That's what he did with Adam. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, some of you think, well, Greg, but Genesis says that God put Adam in the garden to tend the garden and to till the ground and to dress it and to keep it. Now listen, we don't have to wonder about what that's talking about because God defines what he's talking about when he says that. You know what it means to tend the garden, to dress it and to till it and to keep it? What did God tell Adam? Of all the trees in the garden, you can eat freely, but of one tree thou shalt not eat. For in the day that you eat from that tree will kill you. Do you know what that tree was telling Adam? You lack something. The good work isn't done, and now you need to go perform some good works. So how would Adam tend the garden? He would tend the garden by eating from the tree of life and not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He would tend the garden by believing on the Spirit of God for life instead of believing on his own good works for life. He would tend the garden by walking in the good works God had already finished. He would tend the garden by resting in the good works God had already done instead of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's tending the garden, guys. So if we want to tend the garden, if we want to do some good work, listen, man, the good work to do, Jesus defined it. The disciples asked Jesus, what are the good works that we might work them? Jesus said, this is the work of God. Believe on the one whom he sent. So if you want to tend the garden, guys, if you want to, so to speak, do the good work is to rest in what God has done in Jesus. The good work that you can do is to realize God already did everything in Jesus. Nothing needs to be added to what God did in Jesus. What God did in Jesus isn't lacking anything. God didn't say, well, I've gotten as far as I can go in creating them in Christ Jesus. Now we got to get their contribution. Oh, man, I hope you guys can understand what I'm saying. I hope you can hear what I'm saying, man. And so we could see the good works we were created to walk in. We can see shape being given to them by looking to the original act of creation. Do you see, after God made Adam, he ordained from the beginning that Adam would walk in his good work, that God would give him life, and that Adam wouldn't have to give himself life. That's the same thing Paul's talking about here. God come once again, to do a good work. You know, in Genesis, it says when God looked on the earth that it was without shape and form. Do you know what that means? It means it was in darkness and chaos and death when you look in the Hebrew. And then it says he released his word. God did that once again with mankind. He saw man in the earth and he saw man without shape and form because we weren't finding eternal life manifesting in us, but we were finding ourselves in bondage to death, in bondage to sin. And all of creation was in death and darkness and chaos all over again. And man was in death and darkness and chaos all over again. And just like in the first creation, when God came and did a good work to bring forth light and life in the earth and in man, he come again in the fullness of times in the person of Jesus to do a good work to bring forth light and life in the earth and all of creation and man once again. And just like he ordained for Adam to enter into his good work, he's come once again and ordained us to enter into his good work by resting in the work and saying, that work's done, man. There's nothing for me to do. I'm going to rest in what that guy's already done. Glory to God. That's the good work. You glorify God. We think the good work is letting our light shine. No, no, no. God shines a light in you. He's the Father of lights. He comes and gives birth to a light in you. People see the light and they think, what is the good work that guy's done to find light manifesting out of them? And then they see that the good work you did was you believed on the Father of lights to give birth to light in you. And then they glorify God, meaning they believe on God to shine light in them the same way you did. That's how God is glorified. Man, God is not glorified by your works, man, that you think. He's glorified by the work of believing in him. He's glorified by you calling him Father, letting him place his name behind your name. Glory to God. So, man, I'm out of shape. Somebody's got to get me back in the gym, man. It's been like a long time. Thank you, Jesus. We got a long-standing, I don't want to say rule, but we got a long-standing understanding that I'll preach for a long time and you guys will listen as long as you can, but in the day your butt is sore and tired and you can't take anymore. There's no shame in saying, I got to get up and walk around or I got to go stand outside. There's no shame. You won't be offended by me for preaching and I won't be offended by you if you get up and leave. Glory to God. Does that sound fair? Hallelujah. So the good work Paul is talking about is God creating us in Christ Jesus. The reason God wants to create us in Christ Jesus is because he wants us to experience his life. That's why he wants to create us in Christ Jesus. He wants us to experience the life he always intended for us. The good works of God is create us in Christ Jesus. The way he creates us in Christ Jesus is he comes and manifests the same faith and the same grace that Jesus came to the earth full of, that gave birth to eternal life in Jesus. So God, Jesus comes, and what God says is, Jesus experienced the life I always intended for man. And the way Jesus experienced the life I always intended for him is that his heart was the faith, was the same heart as mine. He had the same faith in his heart that is the heart of God. He had this, and that animated his life with grace. And so what God says is, well, if I want to create them in Christ Jesus, if I want to bring forth the same life in these guys that Jesus experienced while he walked the earth and forevermore, then I need to make manifest the same faith and the same grace that Jesus came full of, because that's what gave birth to eternal life in Jesus. And if that's what gave birth to eternal life in Jesus, it will also give birth to eternal life in these guys, when they can behold the faith and the grace that is of Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, he wants to create us in Christ Jesus. The reason he wants to isn't so you can perform some good works. The reason he wants to is so you can experience the life of your design. That's why he wants to create you in Christ Jesus, so you can experience the life of your design. Glory to God. He's always had a dream for your life, even before he formed you in your mother's womb. He wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to experience the fullness of his life in your human body. He's not interested in getting you away from your human body so you can live like Casper the Ghost for all eternity. He's interested in coming here and raising up your physical body and glorifying it unto immortality, the same physical body Jesus had in the resurrection, the one one they touched, the one they ate with. He's interested in doing that, and he's interested in glorifying creation so you can walk on a glorified earth with a glorified body that can never die, and you and him can live out your dreams and passions together for all eternity and love one another, glory to God, where there's no remnant of sin and death anywhere in creation. Listen, we can enjoy life now, man, because we have a spirit in us that's overcome the world. But imagine when there's no corruption anywhere in the world. Imagine what we can create and do then. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, his dream is that you can experience all his fullness in your physical body. He's always desired for you to experience a life shaped by his love, a life of freedom from the fear in the world, a life of intimacy with him as your father, with him as your best friend, a life shaped by the beauty of his thoughts and his intentions towards you, a life where you can live out of the passions in your heart, a life where you can experience a peace, a rest, a love, a joy that is incorruptible, that is not subject to the death and the corruption and the tribulation in the world. He desires for you to experience a life where you can stand face to face with him, and your hearts not condemn you, but your hearts tell you how loved you are. He desires for you to experience a life of innocence where no matter what happens around you, you have an inability to believe that there can ever be anything wrong with you, and you're free to live free from the cares and the worries in the world. You know, everything in the world is trying to press in on you and convince you you're not as you ought to be. He comes to bring forth a life in you, a life of innocence, where just like a little baby doesn't know that they're naked and doesn't know that the world says there's something wrong about it. They're innocent. They'll even go out in the yard and pee in the yard. Innocence. They have an inability to believe that that could mean they're not as they ought to be. God wants to bring that forth in you, where you could also have an inability to believe that there's anything going on around you that could be a word that says you're not as you ought to be. This is the life he desires for you, man. He's always dreamt for you to have this life. And so, guys, we see that life in Jesus. Jesus came and experienced a life of union and intimacy with the Father and the Spirit. A life where he experienced the fullness of the Godhead in a human body. God contained himself in a human body. My goodness, man. How many of you say God can't contain himself? Seems like a logical thing, but he come and contained himself in a human body, and he's not ashamed to do it. Glory to God. A life shaped by the Father's unending, unchanging love for him. Jesus experienced a life shaped by the Father's absolute and complete and total acceptance and adoration of him. A life shaped by the righteousness of the Father towards him. That's the life Jesus experienced. Not because of what he would do, but because of who he was to the Father. The Father isn't going to be righteous towards you because of what you do. He's going to be righteous towards you because of who you are to him. Your son, your daughter. And he's going to be good to you from that foundation. He's not going to be good to you from the foundation of if he can get you to act right. Glory to God, this is the life Jesus experienced, a life free from the fear that is in the world through death, a life that was not at the mercy of the death and the decay that's in the world, but a life shaped by a love, a joy, a peace, a rest that overcame the death and the corruption and the tribulation that's in the world. You know, Jesus rested on the cross. Jesus felt joy on the cross. Jesus felt peace on the cross. Man, all death was coming against that guy, and he found a life in him that overcame that thing to the degree he rested. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he despised the shame of the cross. He felt joy on the cross while he was dying. What was the joy? The Father promised he would not suffer him to see corruption, but he would raise him up and clothe him with glory and immortality and make him the heir of the world. See, he experienced the life that overcomes the world. That's what God wants for you. And because he desires this same life for you as Jesus had, he has come to do a work to create you in Christ Jesus. He has come in Christ to do a work that can bring forth the same life Jesus experienced in you. He's come in Christ to do a work that can make manifest the grace and the faith that animated the life of Jesus. He's come and done the same thing in you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so we could say it like this when we look at this verse. The tools God uses to create us in Christ Jesus is the grace that is of Christ and the faith that is of Christ. Remember, he's the one doing the workmanship. And if you want to look at him as like a construction worker guy or a guy doing some work, he's going to have some tools. And the tools he uses to create you in Christ Jesus or to bring forth the same life in you that manifested in Jesus is he's going to use the grace that Jesus came full of. Remember, the Bible says Jesus came full of grace and truth. That means you could say it like this. Jesus came full of grace and faith. You could say it like that. Faith is the truth. We think of faith so much from the platform of our faith. 90-something percent of the time the Bible talks about faith, it ain't talking about your faith. It's talking about the faith of God. It's talking about a persuasion or a belief that's existed in the Godhead from the beginning. It's talking about something eternal, and then that faith was made flesh in Jesus. That's what Paul was talking about in Galatians when he said, I no longer live this life in the flesh by myself, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. He wasn't saying Jesus believes for him. He's saying there's a faith that was made flesh in Jesus, and he's beheld that faith, and now his life has been born from that faith. Glory to God. And he says that faith has now manifested the grace of Christ in me. Hallelujah. Therefore, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. What Christ? Not Christ, a bobblehead doll. Christ, the grace of Christ and the faith of Christ that's living in Paul. The persuasion that Jesus came and manifested in the earth was dwelling in Paul's heart. And that persuasion that manifested in the flesh of Jesus that was dwelling in Paul's heart, guess what it did to Paul's life? It animated his life with grace and eternal life. And so it was no longer Paul who lived. He was no longer living by his own good works, but he was living by something else completely. His life was no longer born from the foundation of the good works he would do, but his life had now been born from the foundation of the faith that came to the world through Christ and the grace that came to the world through Christ. Hallelujah. You guys see, there's a grace that is of Christ and a faith that is of Christ. That's why the Bible says the Word was made flesh. We only think of Jesus as a person, and there's an aspect of Jesus as a person, but Christ is the manifold wisdom of God. It's not just one sliver of the wisdom of God. He's all of it, man. And so Jesus also represented a word or the logos or a logic. And then John says, this word was made flesh, and we beheld it. And this word that was made flesh, it contained a certain life in it. And that life was the light of men. And then he goes on to say that Jesus came full of grace and truth. The reason is so that that grace and truth could be manifested in all of us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, man. So God did a work through the birth, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus as the representative of the human race to make manifest the grace that is of Christ and the faith that is of Christ, to make manifest the same grace and faith that animated the life of Jesus so we could behold it, and in beholding it, it could dwell in us, and in dwelling in us, it could animate us also with grace. That's how God creates us in Christ Jesus. So God did a work to justify you. He did a work to strengthen your heart and to restore your soul. He's done a work to establish your identity in him. He's done a work to bring forth trust in your heart towards him with your life. He's done a work to conquer your sin and your death. He's done a work to heal your flesh from death. He's done a work to make you a partaker of an incorruptible life in Jesus. He's done a work to die away the word in the world about your life. How many of you know the world has a word about your life? There's a file, like an FBI file, in the world about your life. It wants to shape your life. Jesus came, he entered into your history to become your history. And so when Jesus died on the cross, there was also a word in the world about his life. That word was that he's not the Son, that he's not full of glory and honor, that he has no value, that he's the despised of God, that he's the forsaken of God. And Jesus died unto that word. So God did a work in Jesus so that he could die away the word in the world about your life. So the word in the world about your life could no longer shape your life. So the things that you did, the things that happened to you, the things that you did were a partaker of, the things that you were in bondage to your whole life, they could no longer be a word about your life because you behold that you dying crucified with Christ. God came and divorced you from the identity in the world about your life. He came and divorced you from the word in the world about your life. He did a work in Christ Jesus to do this, glory to God, so that your only reference point for your life would be his word. He's had always had a word about your life. He was never the one busy with the word in the world about your life. He was never confused about who you are. He come and done a work so you're no longer confused about who you are. And so you're no longer confused about who he thinks you are. And now you live your life from his word. Man, when God's thought about you starts shaping your life, my goodness, man. Listen, nobody's done more horrible things than me. Some of you are thinking, no, yeah, I have. No. We can compare, and we don't need to boast, but if we will boast, it's just to give you an idea. Paul said, I was chief of all sinners. Listen, man, I overdosed and died on a hospital bed when I was 12 years old and had to be resuscitated 9 times. I was a drug addict. I was selling drugs in the school in 7th and 8th grade. I have multiple friends who died of drug overdoses. Who do you think got them on the drugs? You think that word didn't try to torment my life? You think that word wasn't shaping my life? You know, I tattooed myself up in many different ways because I was filled with sadness about it and death. In fact, I called my life like a Smashing Pumpkins album, Melancholy and the Infinite Sadness. And I marked myself appropriately so that I could dwell in the place of the death and the sadness. It wasn't long after that I thought, I got to get these things off me, man. Not because there's something wrong with having tattoos, but the ones I had were declaring death to me. They were shaping my life with death. You guys understand what I'm saying? God did a work in Jesus to die away the word in the world about my life. He did a work in Jesus to divorce me from the word in the world about my life. Glory to God. Now, he did the same thing for you. There's a word in the world about your life. It didn't come from God. It wants to point at what you do, what's happened to you, what other people say about you, what they think about you, and wants to pile up and say, behold, this is who you are. God said, that's not who you are, man. You want to know who you are? Watch this, the resurrection. Bam! Jesus became the image of what man thought of themselves on the cross in order that God could reveal the image that he always had in his heart about man in the resurrection. And so God said, I know this is what you think of yourselves. I know that you see yourself in Jesus and you think this is what I think of you and you think this about yourself, but behold what I've always thought of you. Bam! It's like domino. That's it, right? He wraps it up real nice and tidy. And now we have a different word to behold about our life. Glory to God and him. Thank you, Jesus. So, guys, the way we walk in this good work, and I'm wrapping this up. You guys are filled with much endurance. You must have already figured this out in order to still be sitting here. The way we walk in his good work is we just rest in what he's done. We behold his good work in the person of Jesus, and then we feed on what God has said and done in Jesus. We sit at the feet of the good works God has done in Jesus, and we be fed with the nutrients from the true manna that came down from heaven. That's how we walk in God's good work. God desires for us to behold the good works he's done in Christ. He wants us to see that there's nothing that is needed to be added to what he's done in Christ. There's nothing that needs to be added in order that we could for us to have life, in order for us to be fruitful. There's nothing that needs to be added in order for us to find love, in order that we can find our imaginations filled with his good works instead of our imaginations being filled with our own good works. And then what happens is our life becomes shaped by his good works. So we walk in his work by living as if the work that is needed is done and it does not need anything to be added. That's how we walk in his good works. We live as if it's done and it doesn't need any contribution from us. We don't live as if death must still be conquered. We don't live as if we're still under the reign of death. We don't live as if our sin must still be dealt with. I'm going to say that again. We don't live as if our sin must still be dealt with. We don't live as if we must bring forth fruit in ourselves. We don't live as if we must bring forth life in ourselves. We don't live as if we must manifest ourselves as the sons and daughters of God. We don't live as if we must bring forth the kingdom of God in the earth. We don't live as if our lives are contained in this world. We don't live as if there is something that can separate us from the life of God. That's how we walk in that, man. And listen, the good news is that God doesn't tell you that's what you're supposed to do and then go work it out. He preaches a message to you that causes you to sit. God didn't tell me sit, man, and then I went and sat. I mean, many times that's what we think about rest. We think that he tells us to rest and now we must go rest. And then we're actually by our own works trying to rest. That ain't real rest. You see what I'm saying? He doesn't just tell you to rest and say, go work it out. He comes and brings forth the rest in you by captivating your imagination with Christ and him crucified. And then you find the wisdom of God dwelling in you, animating every area of your heart, your thoughts, your feelings, your persuasion. And then you find that wisdom causing you to discern your whole life. And the way you discern it is always unto peace and to joy and to kindness and long-suffering. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So guys, when we walk in that good work, something dynamic happens in our hearts, okay? The work shapes our lives. We find the persuasion in our hearts being made conformable to the faith that was made flesh in Jesus. We find the faith in our hearts being made conformable to the death we died with him and to the resurrection and ascension we experienced with him. We find the work of God animating our spirits, souls, and bodies with grace and eternal life. And then what happens, guys, we experience the life God always dreamt for us. We experience the life God always dreamt for us, a life shaped by his love, a life free from the fear and the death that's in the world, a life where the shackles that were binding our hearts are loosed, and we can actually just live from passion. Passion, man. Listen, if you don't know it, there's a passion in you. That passion, man, it's like a beautiful expression of your heart. And it's actually an authentic expression of the Father. And everything in the earth wants to quench that passion. It wants to get you to think that that passion isn't good. It wants to get you to think you're not good. It wants to get you to think that you're not an authentic expression of the Father. But God come to do a work to remove all that. So the fog can clear and you're free to live from the passion in your heart. And what happens when the passion in your heart comes out, you're an authentic expression of the Father in the earth that no one else can express. That no one else can express. And what happens is, man, is that when people have been with you, do you know they walk away thinking the same thing they thought when they were with Jesus? When they saw Jesus, they said they knew they'd seen the Father. What happens when the passion that's in you can be set free to come out? Man, the people will walk away from being with you and they'll know they've seen the Father. And then they'll glorify God. They'll say, my goodness, man, something has happened to that guy, and I see that God's the one who did it. Glory to God. Now they find it happening to them. Hallelujah. You guys see that thing? You see the good work God does? And isn't it good news to realize you don't create yourself in Christ Jesus? And isn't it good news to realize that we don't have to try to bring forth rest in ourselves? Because you can actually try to quench your own passion by trying to make yourself rest. You know what I'm saying? You can actually think, oh, I'm supposed to rest, therefore I'm never going to do anything. No, no, no. We rest in the work of God, and then what happens is something comes out of us. Now listen, because for so long we've been taught to live by external commandment, there can be a period of time while we're learning not to do things by external commandment that we might not do anything for a while, while we're just hearing the heart of God. And we're letting ourselves be established in his good works, okay? So that can happen sometimes. But man, after you find yourself set free, man, what'll happen is you'll find passion pouring out of you, and you'll love it. It'll bless your life. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your life in us. Thank you, Father, that you're the one shaping our lives, that you're the one doing the work, that you're the one bringing forth rest in us, that you're the one bringing forth life in us. I just thank you, Father, for the endurance of the people here today. I just thank you, Lord, that you can restore their derrieres, that you can restore their hamstrings, that whatever tightness and bruising that they're experiencing, man, they can just find that stuff loosened out, and they can find themselves smiling and not thinking about their stiffness, but thinking about this message. I just thank you, Father, that the imaginations of people can be captivated by your works through this message going out into the earth. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, man, I'll pray for you. I'll lay hands on you. Glory to God. And don't think of it as Greg laying hands on you. God will lay hands on you. Hallelujah.